And you know, that's not just a catchphrase. Every time we learn from God's Word these principles, these eternal principles of truth that guide us, we're getting to know God better. These are not empty, floating ideas disconnected from the person of God. We're getting to know our God as we study His Word. This is why we long for it. Let's stand together as I read the Scriptures. I'm going to read from verses 14 through to verse 32. The verses of focus there are verse 27 and 28, that short exchange between this woman praising Christ and Christ's response to her. So please listen carefully, brothers and sisters. This is God's holy and infallible Word. "And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed a greater than Jonah is here." And thus ends the reading of God's word.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. So let's recall, Jesus is on his journey. He's been teaching as he's traveling. He's taught them through the Lord's Prayer. We've learned how to pray. We've learned what the content of our prayer should include. We've learned the knowledge of God our Father that drives us to prayer so that we can pray confidently, that he gives us bread, not stones, right? He gives us good things, even when we ask for bad things. And he has healed this demon-possessed man. The next action event brought to us by Luke after the Lord's Prayer as he is healing this demon-possessed man, and he brings him to full health, restoring his sight and his speech as the demon is cast out. And of course, in that context, as we've read, he's accused of working with the devil. That's how he's casting out these demons, they claim, because he's working with the dung god. But recall and remember that Jesus has bound the devil. He is in the pit. Jesus is stronger than the devil. This contrast between Jesus and the devil, there could be no greater contrast. Where is Jesus placed? He is placed at the highest place, at the right hand of God the Father, reigning invincibly until he returns to a world where all of his enemies have been placed under his feet, save death. Where is the devil? The devil is in the lowest place. In the bottomless pit, in the abyss, bound there during this time. He is thrown to the lowest place. Christ is at the highest place. This is the time in which we live. And this process that's underway is the process whereby that reality is being made true on the earth. Christ's reign, the devil's destruction, being carried out and applied over all the earth as demon by demon is cast into the abyss. Jesus, and we with him, having been given authority by him to trample on all the demons of hell, are carrying out with him the plundering of the devil's palace. That's you, brothers and sisters. That's you in Christ, what you're called to do. And it is a blessed, happy thing because we do it through hearing and keeping his word. That's how we do it. And that is a blessed and happy thing, as we will see from today's teaching. He has warned also of the dangers to the unregenerate of being delivered from demonic power, but yet remaining unregenerate, they are in even greater danger. And it serves, as you recall from two Sundays ago, as a warning to us as well. This hearing and keeping the word of God that we'll discuss today, the happiness, the incomparable happiness of this life, is the one that keeps us close to the Lord and keeps us safe from demonic deceptions and affections that can capture the thoughts and the hearts of even Christians, not being possessed, but just being utterly deceived by the doctrines of demons. Now, in today's text, Jesus gives us the direct contrast to this miserable condition. This empty soul that's been repossessed, that man's last state being worse than the first, as we discussed, that last state being eternal misery apart from God, the essence of unhappiness. Today, Jesus teaches us about true happiness. If this life's misery consists of being filled with and controlled by myriad demons, if that's the focus point of what unhappiness is, unto eventual eternal misery, then this life's blessedness consists of simply being filled with the Word of God and controlled by His Spirit unto eternal life in perfection. The contrast is laid out, and it's beautiful and encouraging, is it not, in its simplicity? It's not a maze. It's not a verbal labyrinth that we have to walk through. It's very simple. If you want to be happy in this life, you must be born again. And as one who is born again, if you want to be happy as a Christian, throwing off the shadows of depression and darkness and lies that can drag you down, if you want to know the answer to every dark shadow that can come into your life, it is hearing and obeying the Word of God, without exception. Praise be to God for the simplicity of that. Can we just say amen to that? Praise be to God for the simplicity of that. Now, it's a big Bible, isn't it? It's a lifetime of study, isn't it? I mean, even after all these generations, we, the Church of God, are still growing, are we not, in our understanding of what this book says and means for daily life, family life, church life, and the culture. We're still learning the Word of God. He is so good to give it to us and to promise to preserve it. The devil shall never take one jot or tittle from this perfect word, this invincible word that he has given to us. So one of my hopes in today's sermon, as I've prayed, is that our hearts would be renewed again in our love and our gladness to be students of God's word, to be learners of our King, and to be those who live it and look for ways to further and more comprehensively live it out in our lives and in our families, and to teach it to others as a part of our life's work. R.C. Sproul says, Jesus reinforces the point. In keeping the Word of God comes the happiness or blessedness for which we were created. God has not set His law before us to make us unhappy. Y'all listen, that is the devil's lie. And I will guarantee you, if you stop for just a moment and examine your own soul, some part of your flesh and or the devil's work, the demons of hell, has brought you into thinking that you're going to kind of be unhappy if you really keep all of God's word. It's really going to be a drag. It's really going to be terrible. Some part of you has bought into that lie. I hope that by God's grace today, He will demonstrate this to each one of us if it's true, and we'll just repent and cast that aside. R.C. Sproul goes on to say, God has not set his law before us to make us unhappy, but to free and fulfill us, to give us joy, peace, and happiness as his people. And in this happiness, we are rejoicing that our names are written in heaven. It is in the hearing and the keeping of God's word that we experience the knowledge, the assurance of eternal life. And in that strength, we march out the victory in the earth. So we're rejoicing that our names are written in heaven. And by doing so, the victory comes in this earth. If we get it backwards, we'll be unhappy and frustrated. If we focus and our joy is on trying to have victory in the earth, and that's where our joy is, our satisfaction, our peace, is in seeing and experiencing the victory, the guaranteed victory of Christ. If that is our first rejoicing, brothers and sisters, we have it backwards. Our first rejoicing is in hearing God's word, but you can only hear it if you belong to him. You can only hear it if he's come and dwelt within you. You can only hear it if your name is written in heaven. You can only live it out if the one who has written your name in heaven is dwelling in your soul, teaching you, encouraging you, strengthening your will to go and do what he says. Do you see this? So this woman, she's, you know, it's a beautiful thing that she's here. And of course, all these ugly voices have been present, right? But now here comes this woman. She's so thrilled with what she's hearing from Jesus, and she praises him. So we're going to look at what she says. And then we're going to see the Lord's response. And then we're going to ask, who are the happy ones? Who are the happy ones in this life? Because, you know, listen, children, as you're growing up, you're going to be told a lot of lies, Joseph, about how to be happy. A lot of lies. And your mom and dad were probably not doing a perfect job, maybe not even the best of jobs, in helping you discern those messages. Right? So, pastors, that's what we do. We try to help one another discern the truth. Because you're going to be told lies by this world about where happiness resides. I want you to hear God's word today and discover with certainty that today would be a moment of chiseled truth upon your heart and mind. The path of happiness in this life is hearing and keeping God's word. That's the path of happiness. And then we'll have some questions to know and love and obey God. And I'll use the shorter catechism at the end of the sermon today as an example of hearing and keeping God's word. Okay, we could use the longer, but, you know, that add 45 minutes to the sermon, the larger. So we'll do the shorter catechism at the end of the sermon today. So that's what's in store for us. What did she say? How did she praise him? How did he respond? What does it teach us about who the happy ones are? And then how can we apply that to our lives? I'll give you an example by studying the Sabbath. Okay? So first of all, the woman's praise. Here's what she said. Well, let me just read verse 27. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." So, our Lord, he's on his way to Jerusalem. I hope you're there in the scene. They're traveling along the road. He's still in the midst of the crowd. There's a lot of people around. There's something negative that has recently happened in terms of being accused of working with the devil. And from the midst of this crowd, we get a positive voice from the people. And this is a harbinger of things to come. There will be a remnant. There will be those who praise him. There will be those who don't accuse him of being the devil. And this voice comes to us from this woman in the crowd. She is moved by what she has seen, by what she has heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim this blessing aloud, to loudly raise her voice, so much that it's over the sounds of all the crowd. You've been in those kinds of settings before. There's noisiness going on, and suddenly someone speaks up very loudly, and it kind of gets your attention. That's what has happened here. So in contrast to those who have resisted and accused and rejected Jesus, this woman speaks words of praise towards our Lord. She overflows with, in fact, I would say she overflows with praise. It's not like she was like, "Well, I think I'll praise Jesus." It was like she was praising Jesus, it seems, and it was like, you know, as she was saying it, she was realizing perhaps this what she was doing, because she was so filled with astonishment as she gazed upon Christ. And this particular form of praise takes the form of blessing upon his mother. Let's think about this. Bach says, "The remark is an expression of gratitude for the acceptance, gratitude for or acceptance of his ministry, since a mother was valued in the accomplishments of her son. So how many times have we heard similar sentiments? You've probably heard things or said things. Your mother must be so proud of you. Right? That's something that, you've commended that person when you said that to them, right? TJ, your mother must be so proud of you, right? A son like you brings great happiness to his mother. And we've all said these types of things before, right? And isn't it true that every good mother desires to see her son rise up and live a good life? Isn't that true? And every good son desires to honor his parents by living that good life and living in a way that brings them pleasure and happiness? Isn't that the way God made it? This woman is acknowledging this reciprocal desire present in every good mother-son relationship. So it's a praise to Christ, a blessing to his mother. Calvin says, by this blessing, the woman intended to magnify the excellence of Christ. She pronounces the womb that bore him to be noble and blessed. Nor was the blessing inappropriate, but in strict accordance with the manner of Scripture. For we know that offspring, and particularly when endued with distinguished virtues, is declared to be a remarkable gift of God, preferable to all others. And so this gets to the great joy that parents have as their children rise up and follow the Lord and do good things. This is every no one ever in their right mind would you hear say, except the most evil, cruel person, would ever say, I look forward to having a child so they can grow up and destroy the world. I look forward to having a child so they can grow up and be a murderer, be a serial killer, or be an addicted adulterer. That's why I want to have children. No one ever says that. I mean, even people who are atheistic rejectors of Jesus are going to want their children to grow up and be good atheists, right? And so this is a universal principle between parent and child that takes, it's very advanced to evil for that to start to go away in a culture. Now, this same concept we see also in Luke 1 during the meeting between Elizabeth and Mary. It's a concept that Luke has already praised. Remember Elizabeth's words to Mary. She spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So she's blessed Mary there. And Mary agrees in Luke 1:48, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. So it is indeed true, this blessing that this woman has spoken from the crowd. Mary stands as an example of true happiness to all generations. But now listen, yes, she is blessed because she gave birth to Christ, but her greatest blessing, as we will discuss, and our greatest blessing, is not in any sort of physical aspect of becoming pregnant and giving birth and nursing Christ. She heard the word of God and she kept it, brothers and sisters. This is Mary's blessing to us. After Mary was informed by Gabriel that she would conceive and bear the Messiah, she heard and obeyed. Verse 38, she says, behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. So this great task that God placed upon her of being the unique woman of all history to bear the Lord Jesus Christ and raise him, nurse him, and be his mother, that honor is actually not her greatest joy. Calvin says, what she supposed to be Mary's highest honor was far inferior to the other favors which Mary had received. For it was of vastly greater importance to be regenerated by the Spirit of God than to conceive Christ according to the flesh in her womb, to have Christ living spiritually within her than to suckle him with her breasts. In a word, the highest happiness and glory of the Holy Virgin consisted in her being a member of his Son, so that the Heavenly Father reckoned her in the number of new creatures. And this is the comparison that's laid before us. And it is true for Mary, even the mother of the Son of God, it is even true for her, that her greatest happiness is in hearing and keeping God's word. How much more so, you and me, brothers and sisters? How much more so? What greater honor could there be for any woman in all of history than to be the one that God chose? And yet that honor is not to be and is not, and she knows it now, Our dear sister Mary in heaven, she knows it now better than any of us, that her greatest happiness was and is hearing and obeying, hearing and keeping the Word of God. So this woman, astonished with Jesus, has offered an accurate praise of Christ by proclaiming his mother to be blessed. Yet her loud lauding of Christ could tend to miss the mark and promote other points of focus other than Christ himself. Calvin says, men are commonly chargeable with neglecting even those gifts of God on which they gaze with astonishment and bestow the highest praise. This woman, in applauding Christ, had left out what was of the very highest consequence, that in him salvation is exhibited to all. And therefore it was a feeble commendation that made no mention of his grace and power, which is extended to all. You've probably all heard this phrase, that perhaps the greatest enemy to the best is the good. And in this situation, this woman has brought attention to this good thing. And by doing so, the risk exists to take eyes and focus off of the best thing, Jesus Christ himself. And these are hard words for us to hear, because we're talking about honor and joy and happiness in a way that few people have ever experienced in this life, if you've not been pregnant, given birth, and nursed a baby. And how much more so that joy of doing that with the Son of God, the Messiah himself, the one who made you, looking into the eyes of this baby that you're nursing and knowing he is the eternal Son of God, by whom all things were made and in whom, as we read, all things consist. And yet that joy is only joy in the sense that it is hearing and keeping the Word of God. Do you see? If Mary could have had that same experience, and if she had not been regenerate, there would have been no lasting happiness for her in that experience. Do you ever have this happen to you in your relationship with God? Does your praise of God, even your accurate praise, tend to fall short of knowing and loving and obeying God? Is it a short-circuited type of praise sometimes that doesn't lead to a life devoted to him and a life of obedience to him? So that's what we're left with as Christ responds. What does the Lord say? But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. What does this word more than that bring to us? You see, our Lord does not reject or refute the words of praise from the woman in the crowd. He's the one who created the process of being pregnant and having babies, and who gave, through all of his design, such great joy to mommies in that process. He would not refute that. Or the designed joy for that woman and that son to receive as he rises up and lives a life of faithfulness. He would by no means be minimizing that. He accepts her praise in the form of this blessing to his mother, yet he goes on. Brothers and sisters, let us go on. He goes on to show the higher blessing, the deeper blessing, the lasting blessing of being born again from above, hearing and doing the word of God. You know, in this life, so often, the things that are most valuable are the hardest to come by. One of the ways that the devil has caused us to undervalue the Word of God is that there's a Bible in every place you go. How important can it be if everybody has one? Oh, no, 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 no. God is so good in that the greatest treasure of this world is not a rare pearl in some field where you cannot find it. The greatest treasure in this world is being distributed by God upon this world as we speak His Word. It is the greatest treasure, brothers and sisters. And it's so easy to forget that, is it not? We think the greatest treasures are the plutonium or the gold or the other things that we have to dig through the earth and find. But that is not the case. In this case, the Lord has made his word more available to us than fresh summer corn, which is quite valuable, is it not? He has made his word more available to us than a brand new fishing boat, which is quite a treasure, is it not? And so you see where I'm going with this. The word of God is the treasure, and we can't be tricked by the lies the devil tells to us. Matthew Poole says, "The soul that through grace is made obedient to the will of God is a more happy soul than the Virgin Mary was, considered merely as the mother of Christ, without the consideration of her faith and holiness." So apart from her faith and holiness, as I've said, if she did not have faith in Christ, she would not be a happy, blessed woman. Bach says, "Jesus will make clear by his reply that praise is not his concern. Responsive action is his concern. The comment is not a rebuke of the woman's remark, for Luke, as we've already seen, has expressed his agreement with it in Luke chapter 1. What does Jesus say? "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. While the woman has proclaimed blessing upon Jesus' mother in her pregnancy and her nursing of Christ, in contrast, our Lord proclaims the blessing of hearing and keeping the word of God. And this is not a contrast meant to contradict. It's a contrast that augments. So the sweet and sturdy motherly actions of pregnancy, very sweet and very sturdy, you know this is true. The sweetness and sturdiness of labor and delivery, oh my, and nurturing a child. You know, even those women who do not or cannot nurse experience as mothers the joy of nurturing their child and the sturdiness necessary in the middle of the night to do so. All of these things are in view as the comparison to hearing and keeping the word of God. Now, I'm sure you're wondering to yourself about the birth process and its application to spiritual things, even now. Correct? Well, John 3, Jesus tells us, does he not? "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So while women experience great happiness in the hard work of mothering, even this great work of joy pales in comparison to the happiness of salvation and sanctification unto eternal life. And I'll bet if we had a chance to speak to some of the mommies in the room, that they were to think back through their happiest moments in pregnancy and delivery and nursing, and then think also of the joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within them, washing their sins away and giving them invincible friendship with God and assurance of life eternal, that any honest Christian woman would say, "Oh, while giving birth and nursing was perhaps the greatest physical enjoyment of this life, nothing compares to hearing and keeping the word of God." Think of the great happiness and blessing we have seen in our wives and mothers. You know, sons, dads, you can join into this thought experiment too. Think of the great happiness and blessing we've seen in our wives and our mothers, the looks on their faces during those times, the joyful announcements that a baby is on the way. Is it a boy? Is it a girl? The growing baby in the belly and the shining face that goes along with it. "I feel the baby moving. Here, I feel it. Can you feel it? Did you feel it, kid? Did you feel it?" And the little foot rolls underneath your hand there as you feel that baby moving. Even now, Juan, you're probably remembering those moments and looking at your children and thinking, "Wow, that was that same person. And I felt them move inside the womb." The day of delivery approaches, the excitement, the joy. See, I want you to walk in this joy, the anticipation of a new baby arriving. It's getting close. When's the due date? Oh, it's next week. The day arrives. The hard work of labor comes. Delivery and recovery, maybe a C-section, who knows? It's a hard thing. But oh, what joy. By God's grace, a new baby has arrived. Brother Joe's got a new grandchild. grandparents experience this. And then the nursing, nurturing begins as that mysterious and wondrous mother-child relationship blossoms. Oh, what blessing. Oh, what happiness, yes? This is how God made it, this great happiness. This is a high mountain of happiness. Yes, even reaching sometimes maybe up to the moon. But it's a happiness that remains within earthly orbit. But the happiness of salvation is even greater. Do you see? To the stars and beyond is the happiness of salvation. Greater, up into the heavens, beyond the furthest star. Get your best telescope. You can't search it out. The heights of Earth's happiness. We've walked the moon. We will never explore the universe. The heights of Earth's happiness that we've discussed. This joyful experience of bearing, delivering, and nursing a child cannot compare to even the simplest happiness of heaven. God is so good to teach us these things. It's what He has in store for us as His children. This is why we rejoice that our names are in heaven. It's because we are given this life that we can walk in that spiritually is of a joy that is greater even, moment by moment, every day, greater for us even than the joys, the best joys that this physical world has to offer to us. Hear the word of God and keep it. What is this? Apart from regeneration, do you see this? You know this, right? Church, you know this? Apart from regeneration, from the work of God in you, bringing you back to life, apart from His work in you that He must do first, no person can hear and keep the word of God. We will reject the word. We will rebel against the word. So there's a lot that precedes and is behind and within this. Blessed are those who hear and keep the word of God. The true blessing, the highest blessing, the one out beyond the reaches of the stars, is to be made able by God as His child, born again, to hear and love and obey the word of God. And it's really easy, I think, for you, perhaps as a Christian who's been raised up, children, you've been raised up in the word all of your life, and you don't really remember a time that you haven't heard it and tried to keep it. And it's perhaps easy for you to not realize this fantastic treasure that God has given to you. If this is true of you, Henry, then you just need to praise God. If you hear His word and He gives you understanding of His word and then you go and live it out because you love Him, there's no greater treasure in this life than being that person who's been given this new life to hear His word and to live it out. Listen to Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10 and hear the word of God and see what He does. See how He takes a dead soul captive to the demons of hell and turns them into a masterpiece of His hand, fit to do good works that He has prepared in advance for you to do. Listen to what God has done for you, Christian. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We have an old man that hates God and that high fives and fist bumps with the demons of hell to the face of God. That's who you are. That's who I am. That's the slavery of the flesh. But God has made us alive. Who is rich in mercy, God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we were these rebels, even when we were walking in this flesh, even though this flesh still dwells in us and always will until the day we die, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He didn't just deliver us from our flesh. He didn't just deliver us from the devils of hell. He, because of His love and His mercy, brought us into His kingdom. And we are raised up together. You and I, brothers and sisters, right now, raised up together in Christ in the heavenlies. This is our position. that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, we are on display for the world. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He has done this for us. It is what he has done for you. And here's what he has made us into. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that's a hearer and a keeper of God's word. One who has been brought through this process, and they come to understand that they are his, and they are a new masterpiece that he has created, and that they know that they, as his possession, as his masterpiece, with him dwelling in them, have been foreordained to walk into good works, obedience, keeping the word of God that he has prepared in advance for them to do. And so what do? They study the word. They study the word, and they open their eyes for those moments that he's created. They study the word, and they open their eyes to their own life to see how they're missing all the opportunities to obey him that already exist in their own life that they're missing. So who are the happy ones? Brothers and sisters, children, please listen carefully. True happiness consists in first being born again from above by the Spirit of God, delivered from the power of the devil, delivered from the power of the flesh, and brought into new and eternal life together with Christ. And from this place, this happiness ascends even now into the heavenly places. Our happiness is shining in heaven, where we are seated together in Christ, receiving through all the ages, as his people, through all generations, the abundant, exceeding vast treasures displayed in us to the whole world of God's kindness and his grace towards us, his children. And we're glad to be his masterpieces, as we've read from R.C. Sproul. We do not find his law to be ties that bind us, that we want to throw out of our sight like the futile conspirators of Psalm 2. But his law to us is a great treasure and joy as he leads us in how to love him and love others. We desire to know it. We desire to be these masterpieces finely crafted by the precise application of his law at every point in our lives as he shapes us and makes us more like Christ. We desire these good works, this obedience. We want to walk in the steps of obedience that God has prepared ahead of time for. This is what Jesus means when he says, "Blessed are those who hear and keep God's word." R.C. Sproul again, "In keeping the word of God comes the happiness or blessedness for which we were created. God has not set his law before us to make us unhappy, but to free and fulfill us, to give us joy, peace, and happiness." And this blessedness of salvation in Christ, brothers and sisters, he's boiled it down for us. It is in Christ experienced daily as the hearing and the keeping of the word of God. This is how you walk with Jesus every day. You hear his word and you keep it. So, some questions, some things to consider to know, love, and obey God. I have a question for each one of you. Do you want, Nessa, do you want to be happy? You do, don't you, dear? Caleb, you want to be my happy boy? Yeah, I know you do. Do you want to be happy? Terry, you want to be happy boy? Yeah, me too. Me too. Steve? Joe? Dave? We want to be happy in this life? Well, I'm telling you, if you don't want to be happy, you don't understand Christianity. Okay? Jonathan Edwards brought to life in today's world through the writings of John Piper in so many ways shows us that happiness is the end. When we eat the bread and drink the wine together today, that's why we end, because it's happiness. It's fellowship, it's joy, it's gladness in one unbroken unity with God and each other, and the subsequent joyful communion that is ours in him. So yes, you want to be happy in this life and the next, first of all, you must be born again. You cannot be happy if you are in your sins. You cannot be happy if you are not forgiven of your sins. You cannot be happy if you have no certainty of the life eternal that awaits you. You cannot be happy, Sierra. You cannot be happy if you are not forgiven of your sins. Quentin, you cannot be happy if you are not forgiven of sins. Does everybody get this? You must be born again. And so God is so good to us. He promises us that if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. This is a transaction, Karen, that you must have with God. You must speak to him of your sin and confess your sin to him in sincerity and ask for him to forgive you. And he will. This is the fruit of being born again. You will confess your sins to God. If you've never confessed your sins to God, then have you ever been born again? That's a question for you to consider. And as the children grow and as they hear the word and understand the word better and better, they start to ask questions. Walter will say, okay, so if I'm born again, I need to confess my sin to God. Is that right, Dad? And Steve will say, that's right. You'll see your sin and you'll talk to God about it. And you'll know that he's forgiven you. And you'll be so happy. You'll be so happy because, you know, when God gives you the good thing of shame for your sin, it hurts to see that you've hurt other people. And it's really a joy to know that he forgives you and that he'll help you change, cleanse you of all unrighteousness and help you not hurt people anymore, but bless people instead. You must be born again. Next, do you want to remain happy as a Christian? So if you've been born again, this, you look at your life and you see that God has done this in you and you've confessed your sin to him and he's growing humility in you and a desire to walk with him. Do you want to remain happy as a Christian? All right, here's the deal. There is no graduation day from God's school. Okay? Christianity is lifelong, every day until you die, until you're taken from this earth, and then afterwards in perfection, hearing and keeping God's word. Hearing and keeping God's word. What do? We hear and keep God's word. That's what we do. What we do as Christians is what helps us remain happy as Christians. Hearing and keeping God's word. What does it mean to hear? So we're going to kind of get into the nuts and bolts. So the woman learns she's pregnant. She's excited about the baby inside of her. But there comes a time when there's water on the floor and real action taking place. And it's very real. Okay, it's not just like an idea anymore. It's very real. Amen, moms? Okay, so it is the same with hearing and keeping God's word. It gets very real, and it is not legalism. When the word of God comes to you and begins to chisel and shape you and soften you and make you into the likeness of Christ, it is not legalism. It is giving birth. That's what we're going to do right now. To understand and perceive the sense of what is being said, to learn, to comprehend. This is what hearing is, with an end in mind. So it's not simply comprehension for the sake of comprehension. If you are one who hears God's word, your hearing process will be for the purpose of living it out, for the purpose of being that priest of God that he has called you to be in this earth, for being that man or woman who is going to be a part of discipling the nations in the earth. That is why you study this. That is why you learn these things. So that you can indeed go forth and trample underfoot the demons of hell and participate in all that God has called you to do in this life. So that you can indeed identify and embrace and carry out those good works that he has designed in advance for you to do. It gets very real. And so you're studying for the purpose of doing. When Terry studied mechanical engineering, he knew he was going to be doing stuff with it. And so he studied it because he was going to do stuff with it. Right? Isn't that how engineering works? I think it's a great example. Dave, if somebody wants to study fishing, do you want to catch fish or do you want to learn about catching fish? Which is it going to be? You know? And you know, or shooting. If you're shooting, it's like, well, you know, that sounds like a good way to miss. Right? So people who have fished, people who have shot, people who have built things, engineers, they are the ones who understand how to study something for the purpose of going and doing it. Putting cabinets up. You study these things for the purpose of doing it. Y'all, this is Christianity as well. For the purpose of obedience. This is what it means to hear. So, it's a process of learning. It's to give attention to the material that you're studying in God's Word, with the goal of owning it. You're not renting it, of understanding it and making it your own. And going from understanding it to actually basically in some sense memorizing it. You know it so well that it's a part of who you are. What's your date of birth? You know, boom, you got it, right? The same kind of thing with God's word, to where it just flows out of you. Brother, Elder Steve Morris, what a great example. Just talking to him, just the scriptures are just always flowing out of this man. And then you see it in his life as well, as he's obeying God and following God. This is knowledge unto understanding. You got to understand it first, unto long-term internalization of the material. This takes time. You have to keep going back over and over it again. Oh, I read the Bible. Well, okay, read it again, and then read it again, and then read it again. Oh, I've been through the catechism. We'll go through it again, and again, and again. And you will continue to find those edges that he is shaping, the pruning that he is doing in making you more like his son. And this is so that we can apply this comprehension to our lives, that we can live it out. So to hear is to go through this process for the purpose of knowing something so well that you will be able to then live it out. You go to medical school, not just to pass a bunch of tests. Joshua, you actually have to touch people and talk to people and know what tests to order and know which way the stitch goes in and which way it doesn't go in, and a limit on lidocaine that you can use subcutaneously before you start to cause seizures in the patient. Blah, 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 blah. Not to say it's unimportant, but you see my point. We study things in order to do things, or we should. Otherwise, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time to just know things for the purpose of knowing them. Auto repair. There's a good one. Terry and I can fill you in on some fun we've had. But, you know, replacing a generator is like delivering a baby. Terry and I can tell you about it. But it's hard. And I, you know, I could read about it, but there's no way I would have known how hard it was if I wasn't there with Terry in his shop yesterday. I could probably show you the scratches on my fingers as a result of getting the alternator stuck there. Did I say generator before? The alternator stuck on my fingers. Anyways, I hope you get my point. I'm giving many illustrations because y'all, guess what? Reformed Presbyterian folks are like the worst at this. We are a part of a tradition that loves to know things and do nothing. Okay? All right? May God deliver us from this. May we be people who do what we know. Do it. If you know a little bit, you do it. You go with it. With what you know, you live it out. No, here's my question. Is this how you approach God's word? Is this how you study God's word? Is this how you go to it as a student? Do you apply your mind to God's word, seeking to understand God's word for the purpose of going forth and living it out via obedience? Okay, here's a good one. What if you knew you had this one chance to learn from this man, this woman, whoever's doing it, this person, how to do a C-section? Got that one opportunity to learn how to do a C-section. And then you know that you're going to be alone somewhere where there's a bunch of pregnant ladies and nobody else to do C-sections except for you. Are you going to listen? You're going to listen really good, aren't you? You're going to ask a lot of questions. Is that how you're hearing this sermon today? Because if your preacher isn't preaching to you like that, then your preacher isn't preaching to you properly. And if you're not listening to the sermon like that, then you're not listening to it properly. You are searching to know where the incision goes. First in the skin, then in the uterus. The right way to go, the wrong way to go. The vessels to watch out for, the nerves to watch out for. Not one jot, not one tittle will pass away until all things are complete. Do you study God's word with that in mind? To be a wise person who will know how to deal with this life, how to love others, how to love God. That's where we find our happiness. And each new discovery is a great time of joy. And it may not be a new discovery. It may just be a new place you learn to live it out. Something you already knew. Because you cannot adequately hear the word of God just by listening closely to sermons on Sunday. Even if you're listening properly today for the purpose of living it out, the question is the study of God's word the top priority, the comprehensive life plan of education for you and for your family until you die? The peasants of Protestant England were better scholars of the Bible than most of the Anglican priests at the time. And they were farmers. And they were hunters. And they were fishermen. And they were merchants. This is a life of serious study. I mean, you have to hear that. If you are a Christian and you are serious, you will be a serious student, learning all of your life. You will have a plan of study for all of your life. And parents, you know, we talk about our kids graduating. Well, good, but what have we given them? And if we've not given them that hunger and thirst for God's word every day, all the way long, then we haven't given them what we're called to give them as the first and most important thing that we give to them. And this is a stab to my heart, because I'm thinking back over this week and been so busy. And I mean, wife, you know, been my dear wife. I mean, how many times have we even had evening worship this last 1 week? God have mercy on us. May we all grow in this. Brothers and sisters, examine yourself. Is your life built on being this kind of person, in hearing the word of God like this as a way of life? Next, to keep. We're not just to hear the word, we're to keep it as well. And this word has more than just obedience attached to it. It is to guard, and it is to watch, and it is to preserve from loss. And so to hear the word means, as I've said already, to study it with this eye towards knowing it so well that you live it out. And then also to keep it is so that you don't forget it. So you're keeping it. You're doing something with the word in a way that you don't lose it. It doesn't fall out of your mind. It doesn't fall out of your practice. It doesn't fall out of your family. It doesn't fall out of our church. It's kept. It's protected. So God promises to preserve it for us forever. It'll always be available to his people. Do you have the same attitude towards God's word? To keep it. To have it for your family. To pass on to your family. And to press into the minds and hearts of your children. Samuel, you are responsible for keeping God's word and giving it to the next generation. And this is the trust that we have, that Jesus has given to us, and that he promises that we will fulfill. And that as we give the word to each coming generation and live it out more and more, we are passing on the discipling of the nations, the dominion mandate that he has called us to carry out. We hold on to it. We guard it for ourselves and in ourselves so as not to lose it, knowing that we can lose it. You can drift away from God's word. The demons of hell want to have you nibble on anything other than God's word. Let's put it this way. Wasting time disobeys every commandment. Look at it that way. Okay, wait a minute. What does that mean? Well, you're doing something that's not commanded. Nibbling around the edges of the world, like Brother Morris spoke to us last week, then you're not obeying God. You're not keeping his word because you're doing something that he doesn't command. Well, it's not forbidden. Well, you can go on thinking that way if you want to, but the next stop on that train is apostasy. The next stop on that train is causing pain and suffering in the hearts of your mother and father. You live by that mantra, well, it's not prohibited, then you have no clue what Christianity is about. Christianity is about hearing, keeping the word of God. What can I do with my time and my wallet and my resources and my relationships to obey God's commandments in this area? That's probably one of the main study points for the demons of hell, is how to get that lie into the minds of Christians. Well, it's not forbidden from Scripture. Well, okay, that may be true, but tell me how you've loved your neighbor today. Tell me how you've kept the commandments for your neighbors today. Tell me how you've kept the commandments for God today. Suddenly you realize that as you put your head on your bed, you wish there was more time in the day to love your neighbor and to love God. You wish you had more time to serve and to love, not more time to, whatever, watch Netflix. This is keeping God's word. Keeping God's word is bringing it into every moment, every situation, every single thing we think, say, and do, every relationship, every place, every square inch, without exception, forever and ever until we die. That is what it means to keep the word of God. That's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't take any timeouts from keeping God's word. So, may God grant that to us as well. We carry out the commands of God and we keep the prohibitions of the word of God. Is this how you apply your mind and your life to obey God's word? Do you guard it? Do you guard it once you have it? And there's a lot here we could talk about in terms of memorizing Scripture. But you will find that growth in Christ is very difficult apart from memorizing Scripture. Now, if you're reading it a lot, reading the same section a lot, then that's a form of memorization without quite memorizing it. And then do you obey it once you understand it? Once you understand it, do you search for ways to live it out? God has given us this blueprint for life. So I'm going to give us an example of just perhaps one way that we can hear and keep God's word. I want to say, just give thanks to God for the Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechism, the Westminster Confession of Faith, which serve as the standards, the secondary standards for our church. The Covenant Presbyterian Church denomination has the Westminster standards as the secondary standards. Of course, the Scriptures is our primary standards. Now, I hope that every family has found the blessing of using the catechism in hearing and keeping God's word. It is such a wonderful tool that God has given to us to use for this process of hearing and keeping God's word. So this is where the rubber meets the road, okay? The baby's being born, okay? You follow me? This is hearing and keeping God's word. There's other tools out there. This is the one that we use. One of the ones that we use. Now, however, you notice me say it's a secondary standard, okay? The Westminster standards are not perfect. And so that's one of the reasons that, you know, I'll choose the Sabbath is because there's a spot here where we, you know, we've read through it. And we said, well, you know, we don't necessarily find full agreement on that point right there with the Westminster Confession. But we find agreement with every other point in there. So let's go through this together. Question 57. What is the fourth commandment? So I'm going to read it to you. And you're going to hear it and keep it the way that I've talked to you in this sermon today. Okay? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Okay? This is God's word. Do we agree this is God's word? Right? We all agree this is God's word. And this commandment to us still abides for this day. Does everyone agree with that? Raise your hand if you agree with that. This word still abides today. Amen? Because that's the first place you'll get attacked. We'll say, well, you know, the Sabbath is, you know, abrogated. We don't keep the Sabbath anymore. Wrong. This is the word of God to us today. What is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requireth the keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself. That's good to stop. Why are we doing this? Because we love God. Because he saved us. Because he calls us to a life of blessed happiness. And what does that happiness consist in? Hearing and keeping God's word, right? So here we are to know the happiness and the joy and the power of following God. And we're going to think through the Sabbath this same way right now together. Expressly one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself. So, one whole day in seven, that's 24 hours, set aside as a Sabbath to God. One whole day in seven, set aside to God for him. Which day of the seven has God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? This is question 59. From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath. And the first day of the week ever since, to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. We studied through this when I preached through Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4. The Christian Sabbath is now set as the first day of the week because that's the day Jesus Christ came back from the dead. The first Sabbath was based upon God's rest at creation. The new covenant Sabbath is based upon Christ's resurrection from the dead, which makes all things new. So now we know that this day, this 24-hour period that we are to set aside for God is the first day of the week. And it is his for him. How is this Sabbath to be set aside? That's the next question. 60. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. So this is the spot where our church and the CPC takes an exception. We do not believe that recreations in and of themselves are unlawful. We don't believe the scriptures support that. We don't believe the scriptures support that recreation in of itself is unlawful on other day, unlawful on the Sabbath, but that recreations are acceptable on the Sabbath. But we do not take exception from the second part, spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. So if you're going to have recreation taking place on the Lord's Day, you need to make sure that it fits in somehow to this category of spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And this impacts not just, you know, whether you're playing outside, but, you know, whatever you might be watching together. You as a family are called by God to ask yourself, how do I keep this commandment for my family? How do I keep it for my family? Except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. And so if something comes up and you have to go and help somebody who's sick and, you know, the ox is in the ditch or the alternator is broken, you know, these things, these works of necessity, if it's a work of necessity, and of course, you know, there's going to be a judgment call there for each family to make. Works of necessity are not just allowed on the Sabbath day, but they're commanded. You know, if someone is sick and needs our help, I mean, the Good Samaritan would have stopped if it were a Sabbath day to help that man. And so, we have this set before us to hear and to keep God's word. What is forbidden in the fourth commandment? So that's what we're called to do. We're called to spend the whole day in God's worship, together as his people. And whatever recreations we might have are in the context of spending it together as his people, enjoying him and worshiping him together. And so this is where recreations may fit into that. In doing what he's called us to do, together as his people. What's forbidden in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required, and the profaning the day by idleness, or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. And so, what we see is forbidden in the fourth commandment is our own unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our own worldly employments or recreations. So, it belongs to God, and our thoughts and our activities on that day are to be, in every way that we can learn how to do it, directed towards him. And so, as we study through these things, I know in my family, we often are called to rethink how we're living out the Sabbath. Over and over again, every time we think it through, it kind of sharpens a little bit more in our mind. This is why we're always hearing and keeping the word, is looking to live it out. And there's few commandments that are so obviously immediately applicable to our lives than the Sabbath commandment. Like, every one of you is thinking, well, okay, how do we do on this? Right now, every one of you is thinking, okay, how do I live this out in my family? And that's good. That's because the Spirit lives in you. That's because you want to honor God and know him and know this blessedness, this happiness of being one who hears and keeps God's commandments. Now, what are the reasons connected to the fourth commandment? The reasons annexed or connected to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, his challenging a special propriety in the seventh, his own example, and his blessing the Sabbath day. So, we've been given 6 days to do our own work, 6 days to have our own employments, 6 days to be involved in recreations that we might not feel comfortable with being a part of on the Lord's Day, 6 days of working in ways to make money and to pay our bills and to pay off our debt. We've been given 6 days to do that, and we don't need this day to do that. He promises us that. And so connected to the Lord's Day is this promise that when we work six, that he will give us what we need. And that's a wonderful promise for us to know. And so the question comes to each one of us as we hear this example. When you hear it, are you looking to keep it? Are you looking to understand it? Are you seeking to have that learning, that hearing, that comprehension of what the scriptures teach on this topic so that you can then live it out carefully and thoughtfully, not adding to God's word, not taking away from God's word, but walking according to what he teaches in his word. And figuring out before him, parents, figuring out before him together what this is going to look like in your home, how this is going to take shape in your home, how you're going to raise your children up to love the Sabbath. And I'll tell you, this commandment stands out perhaps more than any other commandment of being broken by God's church in today's world. this particular commandment. Many of the other ones, you wouldn't hear a pastor say, well, don't worry about that. But often, you will hear pastors say, oh, don't worry about that. You know, that's, you know, no big deal. Or it's in the past, or something like that. Or it isn't discussed. And so, that's why I start there, is because there's going to be a lot of different messages than the shorter catechism given to you in today's world. A lot of different messages than what's in the scriptures given to you in today's world. And so, as much as the life that we have in this world offers us so many joys and gladnesses, the chief of which may be having a baby, giving birth, nursing that baby, raising it up, the incomparable joy, the incomparable happiness of what we do in this life is found in hearing and keeping the Word of God. Amen, brothers and sisters. Let us all today, before our God, resolve to not only continue all that we've been doing with God's Word, but to seek Him for how we may be more those who hear and keep His Word. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice, Lord. We thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your Word that You have preserved to us, Father. We acknowledge, Lord, that our flesh does not want to hear or keep Your Word. Our flesh wants to ignore and to disobey You, Father. And yet in Your great love towards us, You have delivered us from this flesh and the demons that tempt us. And You've brought us into Your kingdom forever and ever by the work of Christ upon the cross, whose blood washes us clean, whose resurrection is the first fruit, and we will be resurrected unto eternal life with Him. And until that day, we can know the great happiness of our souls hearing and keeping Your Word. Oh God, we acknowledge that we have not been those who hear and keep Your Word as we could or as we should. And so we pray, Father, that Your Spirit would work in us as a result of today's message, Lord, to cause us to be more and more those who hear and keep Your Word. In Jesus' name.